Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lord of the Harvest Christian Fellowship. We welcome you. We're going to rise for the reading of the Word. We're going to look at Psalm 122, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we come before your throne in the name of Jesus.
Yes,
these are troubled days in the earth, Lord.
Yes.
Troubled days in Israel, Lord. Troubled days in Palestine, Lord. Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem,
yes.
Lord God. We pray for your sovereign peace to be upon the Jewish people. We pray for your peace, Lord God, to be upon the Palestinian people, Lord.
Yes.
Father, we pray for your peace to be in the earth. You are the Prince of Peace. And I pray, Father, that you would minimize, Lord God, the loss of any more life.
Yes.
Lord, the lives lost have been horrendous, Lord. They have been difficult, Lord God. This is, it's straining us, Lord. Lord, we look for peace in the earth, Father God. We know that only you can establish that peace, so I pray that you rise up in the midst of your people, Lord, and your people will be a people of peace as we declare the glad tidings of peace in this hour, Lord. But we pray in the midst of this troubled situation, Lord. We add Israel, Palestine, to the Ukraine issue, to so many issues
yes.
in the earth right now, Father. We ask for your grace and your mercy. Let
yes.
your peace be with us today, Lord,
yes.
as we seek your face, Father. In Jesus' mighty and precious name we pray it. Amen.
Yes.
I'm going to read the presentation of the Lord's Supper from Matthew. Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, and the institution of the Lord's Supper, a practice which we are to involve ourselves in as we gather together as God's people for all these centuries. And it's a picture of a good God. It's a picture of the goodness of God. It's a picture of the provision of God. And so when we celebrate it, we remind ourselves of that. Because of the events this past week in Israel, I've had a number of brethren, both in the state and out of the state, who were emailing me and texting me and asking me what I thought about what was going on. And so I'm going to just, for the message, just read a few paragraphs here that I sent to one individual and just tie it in with the Lord's Supper. Now, this particular sister asked the question about, she was asking a question about Jews and how can they have faith in God after the Holocaust? How would they not struggle with their faith in God after this massacre by Hamas of people? And they were asking me, even as Christians, how do we deal with some of these issues, these tragedies, these horrors? And this was my answer. I recognize the moral difficulties and resultant faith concerns in the midst of horrible instances such as the Holocaust, the Hamas attacks, and other such incidents. These would not be limited to attacks on Israel, but would include Christians witnessing martyrdom of their brethren and families, genocide of various people groups, horrific consequences of slavery, violence perpetrated by one ethnic group upon another, mass school shootings, and other atrocities. It can also include the moral confusion and concern that is aroused when the Lord himself commands extermination of the Canaanites and the Amalekites in Scripture. I point this out simply to exemplify the fact that different people, believers or non-believers, all experience these things, and they therefore may wonder, where is God at these times, and struggle with faith in him. That was one of her questions, people asking, where was God when these things happened? Isaiah 45:15 states, truly you are a God who hides yourself. This passage is stated in light of the devastating exiles of Israel and Judah when they asked, where is our God? Devastating exiles by Assyria and Babylon, and their ultimate return to the land headed up by a pagan King Cyrus. How godlike is he? We could ask that question. The Lord works in mysterious ways, and he hides himself behind those seemingly God-forsaken ways to accomplish his purpose. But if he hides himself, he is there in those situations, not just in an apparent manner. It means we have to seek him to find him in the midst of hidden, traumatic, even horrendous situations. That's the goal of faith. In spite of the moral confusion and perplexity and personal loss and even terror, my faith is stretched to find the God that I know beforehand is a good God in the midst of these horrific circumstances. So faith starts with being persuaded beforehand that he is a good God. Not in judging a situation after the fact and determining based on my own moral judgment what determines whether he is good or not by my own human standards. He's a good God to begin with. When he created the universe in Genesis, he saw that it was good. He saw that it was very good. Before there was sin, before there was sorrow, before there was evil, before there was harm from sin and harm from human rejection of God, God declared his creation was good, and in doing so declared that he himself is good. Where or how do I know beforehand that he is good? God hid himself in his Son when on the cross he entered into solidarity with every unjust act ever committed, when he bore in his own body and soul and spirit all sin, the effect of sin in all of human history, and all pain ever suffered by every human being who ever lived or would live. By the way, and this is the paradox of God, the very sorrow that was caused when he exterminated the Canaanites, he entered into their sorrow when he took that upon himself on the cross. He even enters into the pain and the sorrow and the suffering that he himself allows or causes. Why do we have faith in a God who allows such repeated horrors to occur in human history? Because in spite of the real effects of evil, that come to pass not because of God, but because of sin, our sin. The Lord does not ignore these effects, but enters into them himself, stands with us in real time and suffers with us, and then redeems us in spite of the results being caused because of our willful disobedience of his warnings. This is the essence of our gospel message and why it is good news. Not only do I know this to be true from a Christian perspective, but I have witnessed people from differing Christian traditions, people of other religions who come into some kind of belief of God, intrinsically coming to a place of faith in a good God. My wife and I have witnessed this on many occasions in an Al-Anon group that we attend. People who claim in their struggles with their own addictions or the addictions of loved ones have found in their search for a quote-unquote higher power, one of the key tenets of the 12 steps recovery, that the God they discover in the midst of their own personal tragedies is a good God. Many have found our Christian God to be that higher power through this program. So even in people who don't know the Lord, a beginning point is knowing that he is a good, good Father, as the song goes. As the New Testament scripture reads, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So it is in the tragic occurrences of life that we find faith in a good God. This is what God allows to occur in human history is all about. This is what the Lord's Supper is all about. Father, we come commemorating the goodness of the Lord. Yes. Scripture says, I would have perished if I would not have believed to have seen the goodness of God in the land of the living. And we celebrate your death. We celebrate your resurrection. When we partake of your body and blood, we find the goodness of God in the land of the living. We thank you for this, Lord. We do not know where the current events in our world are taking us, Lord. Those who claim to know exactly what's happening, I tend not to believe them, Lord. But here's what I do believe. I believe you. I believe your word. I believe you are a good God. And I believe that as we stretch our faith to find you in our own difficult circumstances, as you said, when you seek me and search for me with all your heart, I will be found. And the God that we find in those situations is a good, good Father. And so, Lord, we thank you for your body. We thank you for your blood. We thank you that you are a good, good Father. And we commemorate that. We memorialize that. We rejoice in that. We celebrate in that. We declare that you are a good, good Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll bring everybody back to attention. As you know, we laid hands on the Christie family when they went out to Uganda. And there was a whole lot of members from that family. Father, two daughters, Nana went. What do they call you, Sue? Whatever they call Pastor Sue, she went. And there were a number of others, and there are several others here today. But we asked Shiloh to come back and give a report. He's here today. We're going to welcome our brother Shiloh. He's going to start. We'll turn it over to Sue, and we'll go from there. So let's welcome them all as they come forth. They did a mighty work. Because I'm full of germs. You know, it's so ironic. I mean, we have 3 years of COVID, and I never get sick. COVID's over, and I get sick. What the heck does that mean? But at any rate, praise God. We thank the Lord. All right. So So come on for us, Shiloh.
All right, thank you, everyone.
Whoa.
Right, yeah, there we go. All right. Okay. Amen. Well, thank you for inviting us here again to report, and let's pray, huh? Okay. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercies, Lord God. We thank you for that you've given us life, and we thank you for, Lord, every breath that we take is a gift from you. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, as Pastor Oz says, that, Lord, that we remember that you are good, that you are good, Lord God. Father, we take for granted everything that we have, Lord God, and we have things to be thankful for every day, Lord God, when we get up. And Father, we just pray that, Lord, as we share that, Lord, not just your word would go forth, Lord God, but it would yield fruit. It would yield fruit in the hearts of men and the hearts of women. And Lord, that it would just, I pray in this day that it would bind a bond between us here, the churches here, and the churches across the world. So we just thank you, Father God. And as we stand here and we pray and we take the Lord's Supper and as we worship together, Father, we are worshiping and we are speaking the word and we are sharing and encouraging one another. We're taking the Lord's Supper with our brothers and sisters all over the world, Father God. We are not alone. We are not alone in this, Father. We just thank you for, Lord, what that you've given us. Brothers and sisters, Lord God, we pray, we thank you that you are a good, good Father. And Father, just ask that you bless this time, Lord God, as we share today, Lord, on the mission that you've given us. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Amen. You know, it's crazy. We're living in some crazy times. And of course, the events of the last week that everyone knows. My wife and I were just talking just this morning. And we're getting phone calls from people, you know, different young adults and different people that just are calling out of the blue, you know, that think that the world is ending, you know, and it may very well, you know, end. But, you know, just getting these calls, I had a young man just call me this morning, and he's the type of person where, you know, he's on the fringe. He'll attend church every once in a while or that kind of thing. But then I won't hear from him for months, you know. And, you know, there's been a mentoring kind of situation there where we'll hang out for a bit and you know, I'll push in. But then I won't hear from him for a while, you know. Well, then this morning he calls and he says, he's like, hey, he says, how about having a Bible study this afternoon, you know? You know? And so, and my wife just got a call, you know, from, you know, a young lady. We haven't heard from her in months, right? And, you know, it's just like, hey, you know, I just wanted to talk to you, you know, can you pray for me and all this, you know? And it's funny how these events like this just really, you know, make you reassess your life, you know? And we're hearing people, my wife's hearing people from work, you know, I'm hearing people different, you know, and we're getting calls, especially with what's happening in Israel. And, you know, people are just awakening, you know, to what is happening. And the fact that I don't know if we've seen anything like this since the Vietnam War, where we are seeing just these atrocities on video. They're flying all over. I think it's even worse if you've even taken a look at some of these things. You know, they're all over TikTok and everywhere. There's just full access to some of these atrocities. And, you know, I think that is awakening people up. And I think the you know, as we get the last time that Bishop was here in March, Bishop Jimmy Kataramu, I was telling him, I said, you know, I said, Jimmy, and since you've been here in 4 years, I said the social shift and the political shift of this country has completely changed. I said he was here. I want to say fall of 2018 or 19. I can't remember. I said in the last 4 years. I said, we are dealing with this, we're dealing with that, we're dealing with that. I said, it is completely turned upside down. I would have never thought, I said, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, that we would be dealing with the issues, and some of which that affect our everyday life and our work. And as Christians, we are kind of forced into a position where we really have to choose. Is it either God, is it Jesus, or am I going to go my own way, or am I going to do the status quo, or am I going to go the world's way? And I think we're in that position, and that's a good position to be in, because, you know, it's like, you know, Jesus just really separating the sheep from the goats. He's separating. It's like it's filtering those who weren't. I mean, past COVID, we got people, that were in church, but now they're not coming back to church anymore, And some, I heard a preacher say, well, that was just, those are the people who weren't dedicated anyway. They didn't want a part of Jesus. They were there for other reasons. And so, the Lord is doing a lot of shaking, as we already know. And it's definitely been eye-opening. But yes, that was Pastor Oz, just such a good word of just reminding ourselves that God is good. We have to remember that God is good. And we talk with a lot of different people, I see people just starting to come back to God that have been away for a long time. And people that you have, that we, maybe even dismissed in our mind, or even forgotten about, and all of a sudden God brings them back, And I think to myself, I'm like, it's hard to watch our world get deeper and deeper into sin and everything else. And I think of I think of the children of Israel, and after the divided kingdom and God took them, the Assyrians came, and took over and enslaved them. And then that wasn't enough. The Babylonians came and they took them and they took them out of their country, destroyed, leveled the whole city. And then the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, And by the time Jesus came, that the people were ready for him. They were ready. They were desperate, And I see this in our culture. It's sin is being exposed, I mean, it was always there, but it's being exposed at levels that we've never seen. And as it's being exposed, people are just seeing this, and they're awakening, And a lot of times what drives us to Jesus is just the epiphany that, sin is sin. Like we see sin for what it is. And when we see that, we see that we are truly lost, and that's what brings us to Christ. And so I we're starting to see that with different people that we talk to, And so, I thank God for that. But sometimes it is hard to watch. I see people going through very desperate situations, but they're away from God. They're not turning to God. And you think like, okay, they're going to come to God now. This is the time. And they don't. And then it gets worse. And oh, but they're going to come to God right now. They're definitely coming to God. I know it. We've been praying for this. We know. And they don't come to God. And then it gets worse. And then it gets worse. And I ask, I said, God, how bad does it have to get until people come and they bend the knee and they say, yes, Lord, I am yours. How deep does it have to be? And history says in this scripture right here, it's got to get pretty deep, because sin is bad. We need a Savior. We will destroy ourselves if not for him. And so I think as a society, we are in that right now. And I know people out there, praying for revival and all of this, and that's good. And I pray that, not just revival, but I pray that people, that some of that seed is sown on the good ground, that they stay, they grow, they make life changes. It's not just a flash in the pan, but they come and they stay. We got a young girl in our ministry, our Trailer Park ministry. She's come, and, we had seen her in a few years, but she's coming out to help our kids, and her name is Autumn. And Autumn, several years ago, I'm going to say she came about 10 years ago, and she was, 14, 15 years old, and she was a pistol, I mean, she was really... and I don't know if she's been here before, maybe she has, but this girl would come, to the clubhouse where we would, have our youth service for kids, and we'd pulling kids off the street and stuff and minister to them. And I mean, we had a hard time. My mom's worked with her, I worked with her, Caleb, when he was here. And, you know, worked with her for a long time, but I mean, she would cuss you out. She'd get in fights with other people, you know, in church, right? Sometimes we'd have to kick her out, you know. But she kept coming back, you know, and because she knew that we loved her. She knew that the love of the Lord was there. And, you know, now, and she comes from, you know, just a home. It's just, you know, her mom was, you know, into some, a lot of addictions and still recovering, you know. She grew up, got a job. She took care of her mom a little bit, or tried, you know, to, and getting her into rehab. She actually had to kick her mom out because of, you know, the addictions and stuff, and really set some boundaries. But this girl was homeless for a time, and was still going to Oakland Community College, and got is almost done with a an associate's in criminal justice, I think, and she's working on getting herself to Oakland University this year, and she's come back in the last year. And you know, my wife asked. She said, "What made you come back?" And she just says, "I know that what you guys did and what God has done for me is life to me. I didn't listen, you know, at the time. I was far from it. But I want to give back what was given to me here." And so she comes and she's helped, and she's been pretty consistent and stuff. And so. It's amazing. It's really nice to have, you know, someone there. I'll be there with, you know, the teenagers or whatever. You know, some of our teenagers are just really raw, you know. And so we can, you know, we get through a Bible study, we pray and stuff. And she'll turn around and snap right back at them, you know. And she'll be like, "Hey, you need to listen to this word, you know. Stop goofing around." You know, and it was some of the, and it's like one of their own, like, coming back to help. And do that. And that's just such a blessing to see. And we're fortunate to be able to see that, because, you know, some of, you know, you guys know in ministry, like you may sow some seed, you may water, but you may never see that harvest, you know. And Autumn is a person where we've seen the whole process. And so God will give us that, those opportunities sometimes, you know, and we got to trust Him for the rest, you know. We've seen some that we've harvested, some we watered, some we've laid seed. But like I said, Autumn is one that we've definitely been fortunate to see that process. So that's a blessing. But anyway, here I'm here to talk about Africa. So, but there's just so much. So yeah, I told Jimmy last time, I was like, yeah, there's just been so much that's changing, and kind of gave him an update on different things. And you know, I'm thinking in my mind, he's probably thinking, first world problems, you know, you know, all this stuff. But you know, he's just. He's just a good, caring a guy and as a person and stuff, and we enjoyed having him here. And that was really the trigger, him coming here, for me to go back, you know, because it had been a while. And so we started working on doing that. And I've always wanted to go back, and I wanted to take my twin girls there, all of my kids there. And I've said this before, that, you know, in our family, I want to be able to raise them, you know, going on missions and Africa specifically several times. And for those of you, I think most of you here know, we've been working in Africa for a while. Those of you who don't, we've known Bishop Jimmy Kataramu, who is a bishop in Uganda, Africa. He works with over 3,000 Pentecostal churches there. We've had a relationship with him for over 20 years. And so this is, we've been off and on, and Lord the Harvest here has been supporting all this time. And so this was my, I think, fourth trip there. And this time I was bringing the girls, and because I wanted them to see, you know. And I went when I was 27. I think that was my first trip. And they're, you know, 17, you know. So I'm like, well, I'm gonna get ahead of the game. You know, I want some exposure to this. And I remember going to a local church here, and you know, we're planning for this trip and saving some money and this kind of things. And people would look and just say, you know, why are you taking your young teenagers to sub-Saharan Africa? Like, why? You know, it could be kind of dangerous there. You know, aren't you afraid? They say, yeah, it is, you know. But our God is bigger. Our God is good, you know. And if you're under the will of God and you're under the lordship of Jesus Christ, you know, He's a good Father. He's going to take care of it. And when you go there, You know, I tell people, I said, all I got to do is get you there. Once I get you there, like, God takes care of the rest. Like, you begin to see. I mean, when I first went, it was, it's been very eye-opening to me what God was doing across the globe. And that had an effect on me. It had an effect on just my perspective on ministry and my family and everything else. And so, you know, going back was definitely a no-brainer. But the last time I went, you know, I had two kids and now I have six, you know. So it was a little bit, you know, troubling and you know, we had a lot of things going on and stuff. So, but it was good to go back. And so we went. And so our focus this time was really on some schools. I just felt the Lord just put that on my heart to look at some of the schools. A lot of times we go there for different conferences and churches. We'll go and speak and so forth and share. But this time I just felt just a heart for to look at some of the schools and really focus on the children and teenagers. And also my girls coming as well, really focusing on youth, you know, because as I see Bishop Jimmy getting older and, you know, I know that we knew him when he was a pastor, you know, and we've watched him over the years go up the ranks. And now he's, you know, he's this bishop of the you know, the whole denomination or whatever. And but as he's getting older, you know, you know, he has people under him and people that can take over, you know. And in Uganda, as in other places in ministry there, you know, because of, you know, health issues, because of war, because of, you know, you got rebels coming in and this and that, you know, anything can happen, you know. And so they're ready to just step in, you know. And so the mentality of reproduction is constant. You know, they're always thinking of, hey, we're always bringing somebody up. Yeah, we're doing the work here. We're looking towards the future, but we're always bringing someone up. We're always bringing someone up. And so that was the focus and kind of in a general sense. And so, you know, there the plan was when I got back is really to share some of that stuff here over social media. And so when I got back, you know, the idea is that, you know, throughout the year that I want to show some of these things. And so, there's a whole story to all of that, you know, that's coming, but I want to show you some pictures and stuff first and a couple of videos, of just the time there. And then, you know, kind of get into, some of the background of those stories first. So, Rob, if you could just show, yeah, there's some of the pictures there. This is one of the schools that we went to. This is Pastor Abraham. He is one of Jimmy's bishops there. This is one of his schools. My sister Catherine was at this school as well. She was able to help out with some other people and provide some roofing for the school and their church and so forth. And every time that I took the twins there, they got together pairs of twins. So they would bring together pairs of twins and take pictures. So that was a big thing. They're like, hey, you're doing. And you know what? I forgot the name of the twins. I want to say it was like, do you know Brooklyn? What was it called? It was something like Bigote and Note or something. I can't remember. But that's the names that they would call the twins. They would call the older twin one thing. They call the younger twin another. So they would call these, you know, all the different twins and stuff. Nyingoma and Nyingato, that was it. So they said, you're Nyingoma, you're Nyingato. And so they would bring those guys out and such. And so a lot of times, you know, the need is so great, whether you're there looking at churches or schools, Jimmy will come in and he will jam-pack that schedule, you know. So a lot of times we'll only have like a half hour or 40 minutes to be, you know, at a certain school, you know. And it's definitely a different perspective when you're going there ministry-wise because, you know, for once I got to see, you know, and I did the last trip a little bit too, but even more so this trip, I got to see some of the position that he's in as a bishop in a sense because there's so much need everywhere that he is just, and he would tell us this all the time, you know, that, you know, our presence there when we would go and speak at a church, he says, remember that village church that you'd speak at? He said, yeah, they just boomed 50 people because of your presence, because you were there. Because an American or a Canadian or a Westerner was there, they grew 50 people. And that's the impact. One of the greatest atrocities, I think, in churches today here in America is people who sit in these pews and they think they are worth nothing. I think that leads to some of the suicidal epidemic that we have. God is a good God, and He values each one of us more than we really believe or think. And I see that here. And she's pressing the time. I said, we have my timer here. I know. So, Matt, you're not the only one. So, I can see it. Go on. So, let's go to the next picture here. There we go. This is Jimmy's son, BZ. I don't know if this is his youngest son or whatever. He's about 25, 26. But he actually spent... Jimmy was with the with my mom and Matt with the women's conference, and so we were kind of left alone for the most of the time in the Fort Portal and surrounding areas to look at schools and stuff. And so BZ was actually the one that was kind of helping translate and help us out and stuff. And so he works at a game preserve there. He does tours and different things, but then he also works in ministry with his dad, doing whatever else he needs. You know, he's basically BZ do this, BZ do that. You know, he's a gopher. You know. But yes, he was very, very helpful, and it was good to see some of the young people there, like himself, helping out in ministry there. All right, let's go to the, oh, this here. This is, these are some of the things that people I know here at this church, as well as several other churches that we gave financially. Some people gave just gifts and things. Like here, we took a bunch of soccer balls. We got them there flat. And then when we got there, we got them pumps and blew them up and gave them to the different schools as gifts and that kind of thing. And such a big deal. You know, they will play soccer with, with an old ball that's just like nothing but string. I mean, it could be like a bunch of paper bags tied up in rubber bands, and that's like their soccer ball. And they'll play with that forever. You know, so to have something new like this was a big deal. This here, I did a lot of videos, more than I did in any other trip that I've been there, because I had the technology and stuff to do that. I'll be sharing those over social media. We're going to share a couple here. And I haven't shared any of that really just yet for various reasons, but I'm glad it worked out and that you guys are really the first ones to see some of these, you know. And so I'm blessed that worked out that way. But that's a teacher there, one of the teachers in the last picture there holding the shirt, because I did a lot of interviews with just the people that were working in the schools or the churches. And I wanted to see, like, the servants. You know, I'd ask them their name and where they're from, how long they've been there. And that was one of the teachers there. There was a man that gave some brand-new shirts, you know, that they needed. And so that was a gift to them to wear and such a nice, you know, we gave out so many clothes, you know, that... you know, that was a real treat to just have, you know, those kind of things, you know, and such a blessing. And so, you know, a lot of times, sometimes they'll even, in some cases, and I know, you know, people will, you know, they'll be like, oh my gosh, why'd they do this? Some people will take those clothes and they'll sell them, you know, because they need food or they need, you know, whatever, there's higher needs. I told this story, I think, once before. I'll never forget the time that, you know, Rachel came. She told us the story where she had a man that made some flutes, you know, and handmade flutes and had several of them and said, hey, give this to the people in Africa, to pastors or whatever, as a gift, you know. And for us, we think that's like a trinket or a knickknack that we put up on our desk or shelf. First thing Jimmy does is he goes into this church, and Rachel's like, I want to give one of these flutes to the pastors or worship leader or something like that, you know. He takes the flute and he holds it up and he says, all right, we're going to start an auction. Here it is. Here's the first, who's going to, you know, and they did an auction like right there and sold that flute to the highest bidder. And my wife was like, her mouth was dry. She's like, are you kidding me? What are you doing? Like, this person handmade these and it was supposed to be a gift. And he had to explain to her, like, listen, that's a luxury where you come from. You know, this church needs a roof, and this flute can sell and get a roof for this church right now. And so it's just a different mentality, you know, and that takes a while to get used to, you know. And so, you know, that was something I'll never forget. But anyway, yeah, Rob, go ahead and there's some of the girls there. We spent a significant amount of time at Divine School, which I know Mary Jo, is Mary Jo here? I know. She's teaching Sunday school. Yeah, she's told you guys about that before. This is that school. It's next to Jimmy's Place, some property there where they have, that's one of the schools that you know, you guys support and others. And so they spent, we were able to spend a considerable amount of time there with the kids and everything. And this was on a Saturday where they were playing soccer. They were going, just sharing games and playing and just having fun. And that was just such rich time, I think, for my twins, just to be able, you know, because a lot of times we're going to these different churches in school. We can only spend so much time, you know. But like I said, Jimmy does it because just our presence, like, it ignites just encouragement in them in ways that we can't even really imagine. But here, we got to spend some quality time with some of the kids, some of the teachers and stuff. And so that was really, really good. And so, you know, I told Jimmy, I said, since COVID, I mean, we're able to WhatsApp and to Zoom and do all these things instantly. We've been sending back messages and different forth. And he just sent a video to the girls, you know, with these guys saying, hi, hey, when you coming back, or how's, you know, and that kind of thing. And so, you know, a lot of us here in the West, you know, we're kind of tired of Zoom, you know, we're tired of, you know, doing that whole thing. But to them, that's a huge advantage, you know, to be able to communicate that way. And so we still use that. And so, that was a wonderful time. So, this here is, this is one of the drivers. This is Sam and Beatrice, and I forget their little boy's name. Catherine, I don't know if you know the boy's name, but this is Sam and Beatrice. They, Sam is a driver there at the school and at the church, and, you know, he works, you know, under Jimmy and does, you know, whatever else. I think he serves as a mentor there at the school, but also as a driver, and so we were spending some time with them. And, you know, they got a wonderful family and so forth. And so let's go to, yep, there's another, yeah, one of the other pictures there. And let's go to the next one. I think the next two are just a couple short videos.
Okay, they are having a blast playing a giant game of statues. Are they playing statues again? Oh, this way, they're going this way. Oh.
If you're playing, go back there.
Okay. Hey, watch the thing here. This is tough. So they can slip.
This time you can't, like, run super fast. You can speed walk. Like, you can walk fast, but you can't run, okay?
Well, they can. Why can't they run? I said they can run.
Short distance.
All right, whatever.
Don't move yet. Don't move yet.
Okay, okay. I'm not making these rules.
Stop.
Whoa.
Nah, you go.
Get out. So that's just some of the things that they did over there, just really spending time. And sometimes we forget, you know, that just spending time with people, you know, is pastoring, is ministry, you know. And so we forget this. I just see so many, you know, especially here in the West, so many churches, so many leaders, we get so involved in events and things and doing ministry, and those are all important. You know, it's important to minister the word. It's important to have worship nights. It's important to do these things that we do. But, you know, the heart of, you know, ministry is being with people. And we forget, this is what Jesus did. Like, he ate with them. He was there with them for 3 years. Some of our camps that we've done over the years, we still have close relationships with some of those leaders from 10, 15 years ago. Why? Because we spent 5 or 7 days, 24 hours together. And so, you know, this here was just really precious time. We spent, I think, there were 3 full afternoons that we spent like 3, 4, 5 hours just being with them. That was it. Wasn't preaching. Wasn't teaching school. It was being with them. And now, my girls and those kids, they're bonded. Do you understand? Like, they're bonded, you know,
And we need to do more of that. That's what bonds us together, you know, and we forget that. And so, you know, something that just, you know, looks, you know, very simple is really, really important. So this last video here that I just want to show real short is a video on just a sample of some of the churches. And now, like, I went to Bishop's church there. And his church has grown. They got a nice, you know, big building and stuff, and it's grown. And I was able to speak there, and it was wonderful and stuff. But I was reminiscing with his wife Kellen while we were there, and we were just talking about 20 years ago. You know, I said, "Remember when we had the old building?" I said, "Remember when there was just nothing but wooden poles and tarp, and it was raining, and we were up here just getting wet, and people were excited, jumping up and down." I said, "It was just insane," you know. And she's like, "Yeah." She's like, "We've done that, you know." And she's like, "We've come a long way," and all this kind of stuff, you know, because they're proud of just the modern advancements that they've made. That's a big deal, you know. But you know, for me and my heart, my passions, you know, and I think it's part of that. What I tell my wife, I said, you know, Pastor Oz, I think it's part of my Master Builder's DNA, you know, that has been imprinted on me. That my heart and passion is for those small and growing churches, you know. And so the most exciting times that I had was going into churches like I'm going to show you now, because that is typical of the 3,000 churches that are out there, where one, they get a pastor, or they, you know, he gets saved and he grows and they mentor him, and then he becomes a pastor or leader in a community like that. And here, this was a friend of mine for a long time. His name was Elijah, and he was a youth pastor for Jimmy and grew up in this church, and now they've sent him to plant this church. But this is something typical there of the probably thousands of churches that are there, and it's a young church, and they're just excited about the Lord, and they're just growing, you know. And so I just want to share just a few moments of that. I think it's the last video. All right, we're here at Pastor Elijah's church this morning. We went to Bishop's church. He is out of town for a conference, but First Lady Kellen was there, shared a little bit there, and it was good. He's got a nice big church in Fort Portal, but now we're doing a second service here at my brother Elijah's church. And Elijah, what's the name of your church again?
Nyakagongo UPCI, United Pentecostal Church.
Yes, and he's just started this church. He was at Bishop's church for a long time. He's done a different positions, administrators and stuff. So now Bishop has sent him to this church to kind of get some stability and revive it, because they had some trouble with some leadership. But he's been here 3 months, and I know they got a lot of young people, so they're just about to step in.
Yeah.
And so we're excited to come and visit and share. So let's get to it.
Okay.
All right. And here we go. The video, I don't have it complete. I got the long version. So, but anyway, it's you know, I just love that worship. You know, we got a video of Matt, you know, dancing in one of the churches, which was just wonderful, man. And got a couple videos there, and that was just wonderful to see. But just wonderful worship, you know, in that place, and you could just sense the presence of God there. And And, you know, yeah, it was just, it was really good, you know. So just prayed for, you know, some people. We were able to speak. Some people got saved, which was awesome. And just giving them the support they need. You know, some of the, lastly, I want to just share before, you know, we let others share because I know time is running. You know, before we went, it was kind of put together really last minute because when Jimmy came in March, you know, I was just like, yeah, I need to go back. Let's take this opportunity. So we started saving some money, doing some things to get there. What we did was we had a pilot friend that worked for an airline, and they were able to give us standby tickets is what they call them. And so so we took that, and he said, well, hey, you know, I know you're having trouble getting to Africa. Well, we can get you halfway. And so my airline can get you to Barcelona, and then from Barcelona, you just pay from there. And we're like, great, awesome, let's do it. You know, so let's go. So we did that. And, you know, this plan we had, like, all perfectly. It had to work perfect, and it was like a house of cards because you pick out one card and everything just fell apart. That's what happened. And so we end up getting to Barcelona, and we took my mom with me because we just figured, hey, we already had a two-day layover there, you know, from what we had to buy to get to Uganda. So we're just like, hey, let's take another day. Let's stay a couple days in Barcelona. You know, the kids can enjoy grandma and stuff, and we can, you know, just sightsee, and then we'll go to Uganda. So that was the plan. So, well, we get there. We do the Barcelona thing. I was able to use my limited Spanish there, which was great and challenging at the same time. After that, we get ready to go to Uganda. And they did not accept my daughter's, one of the twins, Brooklyn, her visa. And so they're just like, Egypt Air was like, yeah, you can't get on the plane. And I'm like, well, what do you mean? You know, I was like, I can just go, you know, to Uganda like I've done before and just show them the passport. She's good. You know, she's like, no, you can't go. And so they had issues with like her visa because they were twins. And so when they came in, they're thinking, you know, is this a real person? Is this not? You know, and so that was the issue. It got solved within a day. You know, I was able to contact them and get it solved, but that cost us like a ticket. So we had to eat that and buy another ticket. And we had to go a roundabout way from Barcelona through Dubai and then like back over, you know. And so my time change was like all wacky, you know. And of course my wife's at home and she's like, Dubai, where's Dubai at? You know, I said, well, it's in this, you know, United Arab Emirates, you know, and all that. She's freaking out because, you know, it's an Arab country and, you know, you watch too much Fox News and you know, you get, you know, kind of anxiety, you know. So she was concerned about that. And I said, no, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. But we had lost a couple days, you know, in Uganda. We had missed a conference. It was really tough for me to, you know, kind of deal with that because I was upset, you know, that this kind of just fell apart, you know. And so it was really challenging. But we got there, you know, we did some speaking and then went to a bunch of schools. And towards the end of the trip, we get back, and we fly through Dubai, back through again, and then to Barcelona. I know Anna, she had lost her luggage there, you know, which is, after so many Africa trips, you just get used to that. That's just part of the deal, you know, internationally. And so we didn't get those soccer balls till the end of the week. And so we're going to all these schools, giving them flat soccer balls, you know, and we're like, we got the pumps, but they're in her luggage. And so eventually they got it, and Jimmy, you know, ended up giving it to them. But, you know, we're like, hey, we got a gift, but it's flat. So have fun with this, you know, it's a Frisbee, you know, I don't know. But anyway, it all worked good. But at the end of the trip, you know, there were just a lot of things like this that was just frustrating. And we get to Barcelona again. The objective was, or the plan was, to stay a day and then move on. Well, I ended up staying 5 days. All these people were coming from the West post-COVID on vacation or whatever. They're all trying to get back to Latin America, to the States and everything. Could not find a flight. So I would go there every morning, 5 a.m., get up, spend 8 hours there, try 4 flights, Philly, New York, Detroit, Miami, and somewhere else, Chicago. All booked. And because I was a standby, I was always last in line. So how that works is, like, you know, other people have priority, and what they were overbooking these flights, and so the ones that were coming on would go to the Chicago flight or the next flight, and so they were compounding. And so I would be on the wait list, like, number 10, and then all of a sudden I'd be number 33.
And then back again. I would do this, 9 hours a day, then have to go to a hotel. So we're draining our bank account. We're going into, and at that point, after, 5 days, I'm just like, well, Rachel, I said, good thing I brought my computer and I teach online. I said, work starts Monday, so I'm going to stay here all week, because I was just determined not to, give in. Because she was just like, oh, we need to just get a loan and get another ticket, blah, blah, blah. And I was like, no, we're going to stay here. I'm not paying for this, because we had three of us, right? And so, anyway, it was just all these frustrations, and it's not the worst thing in the world, especially, coming after a trip like that, okay, we stay in Barcelona, whatever, not a big deal. But, after 3, 4, 5 days, it just gets taxing, and you just want to go home, and on top of that, you're draining money, you're doing all this stuff. And I remember sitting there in the airport, in the Barcelona airport, and here we are, we're getting our luggage again. We just lost another fourth flight again. Back, we didn't know when we were getting on. We were looking at, we had people, back home and stuff. We were looking at, when are we going to get back on? And it just didn't look good, for 2 weeks, And we're like, and I remember just sitting there with my luggage, and I put my arm on it. I remember this moment so well, and I just put my hand, I was like, God, I was just like, can we just get out of here, And the Spirit immediately gave me the vision of the story of the man at the pool of Bethesda, right? Yeah, Bethesda. And I just couldn't help but think of that story. And he just kept bringing it up in my mind, and I kept visualizing this story. And we know that story, if we've been in church for a long time, Jesus comes, and there's this man sitting there, and he's sick, he's lame, he can't get up, and there's this pool, in the city. And every morning an angel gets up, stirs up the pool, and the first one that gets in gets healed, right? Well, he tells Jesus, he says, I can't get in. He said, because every time the pool's stirred up, someone slips in before me because I'm lame. I can't get there in time, And he asks him, do you want to be healed? He says, yes. He heals him, and he walks away. And I just kept thinking about that story, and God was telling me, he said, now you understand. He said, my people over here and across the world, they've been waiting a long time. A long time. For someone to help them or put them in the pool. And so I've done it for this man. I have given you talents. I have given you gifts. I have given you everything that you've desired. You've been blessed beyond measure. And he was referring not just to myself, but to the American church. Now I want you to go. And go connect with your brothers and sisters across the world. And go help them. And show them what I did for this man at the pool of Bethesda. Now you are that person and in position to do that. And I think that, that there was probably the overarching, lesson or word that God gave me. It wasn't anything really in Africa. It was after. And because I had been there before, a lot of the things that I had seen, I had seen before. We're here coming back. We're, going to be raising support and that kind of thing. But that was the big word that God just showed. He says, you got brothers and sisters, go tell them. Now go and tell them, what they have. And we're so busy here. We're so wrapped up in our own politics and our own issues and all this other stuff. And it's understandable in a lot of ways. But the Lord our Father, he's like, you're not as destitute as you think you are. You have me. And I'm the giver of life. And you've been given that, and go share it with other people around you, whether in your community or around the world. I mean, I tell people, I say, we can contact Jimmy through WhatsApp. We can have conversations, that things that we weren't able to do before. And now we can do it. The world has gotten smaller. And with that, that means the gospel can go out faster. And it will compound. And so that is something exciting to look forward to. And so with that, I hope, thank you for your support, for us going, and for the support that you gave Jimmy and continue to give. We'll be posting more
on social media about just different individual schools and churches and that kind of thing to give to the mission and so forth. And, you know, we're able to connect. I hope to do a Zoom where people just connect and talk and ask questions and just, I mean, when I was here, I was able to connect with him with a pastor from Indonesia, 12 hours away. And we were connecting with them, and we were just sharing stories and laughing and connecting, and that was so encouraging. And to be able to do that in a moment is incredible. We were never able to do that before, and so it's a real blessing. So thank you. I got to give some time, whatever time's left, to others, and so we just thank you for that. So we'll have my mom, Sue, and come up and share. Thank you.
I really don't have, you know, everybody's asked me about Africa. When I got back, they'd say, how was your trip to Africa? And I've been there so many times now. I've been going since 1997. And I just thought, it's Africa. I had some things that went on there. But you know what I'm really excited about when it comes to talking about Africa is bringing other people there. That makes me excited to watch them come for the first time. And so with that, I would like to invite two people that I know. They're younger, they have a fresh perspective on Africa. And Catherine, would you please come up right now? This is my daughter, Catherine Christie.
So I am Sue Christie. Everybody knows Sue Christie, so. I'm her daughter. So I've been there to Africa twice. Went there in 2018 with her, and it was a women's conference, right? It was with Jan, and who else went with us? There was Mary Jo, Rosie, and ¿cómo se llama la chica de la República Dominicana? No recuerdo. Amelia, yeah, who was at the time living in Belgium, I think. So I went there in 2018. I didn't go this year. I went last year and was there for 3 weeks this time with my mom. And it was, each time was quite an experience. So I'm really excited to hear that you guys are doing a Halloween party for the kids. Some of you may know me in passing, you know, like, oh, that's Sue's daughter, you know, that's probably about as much as you know, maybe, I don't know, that's all right. But I'll share a little bit about my testimony. I'm a runner, by the way, so I'm dealing with an injury, so like, I'm always moving around, so. But anyways, wanted to share my testimony, actually, because I was just, you know, my mom actually asked me, I think it was last week, she said, hey, we're going over to Lord of the Harvest and see if you wanted to come out and speak. I was like, you know, and I immediately felt like God gave me like a yes. You're like, yes, go. You know, and so I just prayed to God to, you know, give me a word and, you know, something to speak to you guys. So I'm really excited that I have the opportunity to share with you today. So I actually was saved at a Halloween party. I was 7 years old and grew up in the church, you know, and how bad can a seven-year-old be, right? So, you know, grew up in the church, and we went to this church in Pontiac. It was this old church, and my brother, Philip, he's a musician, DJ. He played drums when he was younger, and he was used to rap when he was younger, when he was a teenager. You know, he was really into De La Soul and Tribe Called Quest, you know, all those big 90s groups, you know, and he was a rapper, and he would write these incredible lyrics. And he also played drums. And so he was playing drums for this group that night at this event. And so we went out, you know, my mom took me out. I remember I dressed as a princess, you know, and they had some like rocking music. I mean, it was rap. It was like, it was amazing. They had so many kids from the city that came out for it. And I remember there was a young gentleman, you may remember his name, I don't. But there was a young gentleman that came up and he shared his testimony. He had to have been maybe about 20 years old, something like that. And he just talked to the kids and he was talking about, you know, giving your life to Christ and that God can make a difference in your life. And it doesn't matter where you came from. that God can change you, that God can heal you, that God can make you into something bigger than you ever thought. And I remember I was sitting at the very back of the church, and I just started crying. I'm a crier, by the way. I'm crying right now, so I tend to cry a lot. But I remember I was standing next to my mom, and I'm just like bawling my eyes out, right? And they had a call to come up, you know, to give your life to Christ. And my mom asked me, she's like, "Do you want to go up?" And I was like, "Yeah." So went up and gave my life to Christ that night, you know. So anyways, just wanted to put that in the forefront, you know, with you guys organizing this Halloween party and everything. I think it's fantastic. You know, and the thing is, I think you need to remember that, you know, this may seem monotonous. You guys do this every year, but you never know who's going to be coming in that door that night. It could be a parent that's tired, having a hard time. It could be, you know, a brother or sister. You don't know what their home life is like. You don't know what they're going through. So whatever you do, do it with intention. And that is what I feel like God has asked me to bring to you today, is that regardless of what you do, do it with intention. Do it like you mean it. I was at Kroger this past week, and, you know, paying for my groceries or whatever, and there was a lady in front of me. She didn't have very much. So I hit, you know, the conveyor belt or whatever. I was putting my stuff up there, and there was a elderly cashier. And I see her all the time. She's leaning over like this, you know. I'm assuming she has back problems, you know. And she cashes up the other lady, who's also elderly lady, the black elderly lady. And she says, "Well, your total is such and such amount." She said, "Would you like to round up to the next dollar to help save the hungry?" And she said, and the woman says, "No." She goes, "No. You don't want to bring up your dollar to help and save the hungry." I'm thinking, oh my God, like I'm just like listening to this in passing. I'm thinking this is really embarrassing, you know. And that was that, right? So then it was my turn to pay for mine, okay? And I don't know what I bought. It was just groceries. I had to buy like cleaning supplies, cat litter. Cat litter is expensive. And my bill came up to like $100. 100 something. And the lady asked me the same thing. She said, "Would you like to round up, you know, to the next dollar to help save the hungry?" And I said, "Yeah, sure." Which of us is better? Neither of us. It's a trick question. I'm not any better than this other woman that decided not to, you know, round up her dollar. Her bill, I looked at it just in passing. I don't even know what she bought exactly, but I remember it was like $5 and something cents. You know, she's an elderly lady, you know, and she said no. I didn't judge her, you know. It was a little embarrassing that the cashier, you know, repeated back to her, like, "No, you don't want to round up," you know, no pressure there. But I don't know what her personal life is. You know, I know that here in the U.S., that generally speaking about our government, they're not very kind and helpful with our elderly, you know, and I don't know what she has to go through to help pay her own bills and whatnot, you know, but it was just something I thought about, something I was reflecting on, you know. I'm thankful that, I have a good job currently, and, I've had the opportunity to, I work at Brother Rice High School. I teach upper-level Spanish there. And I also work part-time at Oakland Community College and teach Spanish courses there as well. And I'm currently finishing my PhD in Spanish, literary analysis. But, you know, I really thank God for the opportunities that I've been given. And, one, I've been given these opportunities because I live here in the U.S. You know, you don't think about that regardless of what your economic, social status may be. You know, we have a lot of things here that the rest of the world just doesn't have, you know. And secondly, and most importantly, I'm who I am because of my parents. Some that knew my dad, great person. He was not he wasn't the talker. He wasn't the type, you would never see him up here speaking. You know, he hated public speaking. But he was the type of guy that he'd do work. He'd work behind the scenes. He'd ask, "What do you need?" He'd see somebody, and he would know that they needed someone to talk to. He would purposely seek out those people that were maybe shy, you know, maybe wasn't interacting with the rest of the group, and he'd go and talk to them. He'd say, "Hey, I'm cooking up these hamburgers here. Do you want to help me?" "Well, sure," you know, and he'd just start talking to them. And just by that one-on-one interaction, he started speaking the word of God to them and encouraging them and building them up. You know, I'm sure most of you know the testimony of my mom. I'm surprised she didn't really speak too much longer, you know, but really a lot of us, you know, all of us are here because of my mom, because of Matt Abbott, who started going to Africa in 97. And, you know, they brought several people, you know, there to do ministry work. And I was, you know, maybe 8 years old or something when my mom first went. I remember when she was getting ready for her first trip, she went for a month. And we went to some libraries in Pontiac just to look up information about Uganda. And she's like, "Look up these, you know, books and start reading." So I did. I'm 8 years old and looking at pictures, looking at the picture of, you know, the flag and, you know, animals that they got and all these different things. And then it got to a certain point in the book that was talking about Ebola, some of the outbreaks that they've had there. And they were talking about the genocide that was occurring there. And she went like a year after this genocide. I don't know if any of you have seen Hotel Rwanda, but essentially she was there a year after this incident. There was literally hundreds of thousands of people that were killed. And these are the people that she was ministering to, you know, for a month. So I want to read a scripture verse to you. It's about a fig tree. It's in Mark chapter 11. Starting at verse 12, it says, "The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season of figs. Then he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard him say it." Him and his disciples, they went off and they, you know, were doing other things throughout that day. 24 hours later, the next day, we're at verse 20. It says, "In the morning, as they went along, they saw a fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered.' And Jesus answered him, 'Have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, "Go, throw yourself into the sea," and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it'll be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." Jesus was walking with his disciples and saw a fig tree. It was growing. It had life. It had leaves. It was green. From afar, it looked like it was ready to give fruit. But when Jesus approached it, it didn't have figs. And so he cursed it. And Peter said the following day, he said, "This tree withered. The fig tree that you had cursed withered." And it says that Jesus answered. What was Peter's question? He didn't ask Jesus a question, but it says that Jesus answered. Have you ever been through something where everything was going really great? There was life. There was hope. You had dreams. You knew that this was going to work out some way. And it just died. Peter's question was, how could something that had life die so quickly within 24 hours? How can something turn around just like that and die so quickly? Whether it's a failed marriage, whether it's a child, whether it's somebody close to you that betrayed you or maybe died, maybe it was a lost job, disappointment that we have in our life. How could something so good go so wrong so fast? I don't know if any of you have been through a moment like that in your time. I know I have been through a few. I was reading this and I thought it's curious because it says here that it's not the season for figs. I mean, you could argue, like, well, why did Jesus expect that there would be figs there? It's not the season. Didn't Jesus know it's not the season for figs? But it also says in Scripture that his ways are higher than our ways, that his wisdom is greater than our understanding of things. So I'm telling you right now that when God is calling in a season, it doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter if we feel like it's not the season for it. It's not our time. We're not ready. I don't think I can do this right now. If God is calling you, you need to answer that. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. And if you have been chosen to do something, you need to be obedient to that. This church here is called Lord of the Harvest. We serve the Lord of the Harvest. But you got to have fruit in order to reap a harvest. So think about that in your own life. What are you doing currently where you're reaching out to God? Maybe God is, you know, calling you right now to go to Africa. Pray about it. If you have that intention, you have that desire, maybe it's something you've always wanted to do, but it seems unattainable, pray about it. Because God can 100% make a way. You know, there's things that you guys are doing here within the community that you can reach. They had an announcement today. It says, we got our Halloween party coming up. We still need volunteers. I see about 20 people here. That's easy. Boom. I'll volunteer. Got it. Going. God has not called us to just be sitting here praising God, listening to the word, filling up, getting healthy. We have so much word and knowledge, and we're just going to be these green trees with no fruit. God has called us to bear fruit. Peter, the one that answered this, as we already know historically, Peter was the one that God called as the rock. He was the one that he called him to be the foundation of the church. Peter had a brother, and his brother's name was Andrew. Andrew was a fisherman. And if you look in Scripture, Christ called Peter first. I'm sorry, Christ called Andrew first. He called Andrew first. He said, drop your nets, leave your things, and follow me. And it was after that that Andrew told Peter, and Peter followed his brother. Some of you are called to be Peters, and some of you are called to be Andrews. All those little things that we do, you don't know. When you're with somebody, you don't know the impact that you're going to have on that person. You could be an Andrew. You're just being obedient. God's called you to do something, and you do it. You know, I went to, you know, Africa, you know, and spoke. You know, you don't know. When I first went there the first year, I felt like, oh, man, I don't have anything to say. How can I relate to these people? You know, and I really worried about that, you know. But God still came through. The second time I went to Africa, I didn't worry about that. I didn't worry about whether I could relate or not, whether I was in season or not. I just asked God, God, give me a word. And he came through, didn't he? It was amazing. It was amazing. I'm just a mouthpiece. I'm just up here talking. So I want to ask you, am I just talking or is God speaking to you? Am I just talking or is God speaking to you? You got to answer that call. You got to answer that call. I'm a teacher, and many of you who may have teacher, you know, be teachers and whatnot, you know, you deal with all these different students, you know, through the years, and you're with them day after day, you know, and sometimes you have good relationships with them. Sometimes it's just, you know, it's just a student that's in your class, you know, and you're teaching your subject, you know, whatever it may be, and that's it. You know, and you don't really think about the impact that you have on that student, you know. The first semester that I taught at Brother Rice, I came in mid-school year, and only taught this, you know, those classes obviously for just half the year, right? It was about 2 years ago. Just a couple weeks ago, I had a student at the end of my school day. He dropped into my class, and he's right now over at Stanford University out in California. I didn't even know that he was on campus, and he stopped by my classroom and he said hi. And his name, you can look it up. You can look him up if you want. I remember seeing his name on the roster. I didn't even meet the kid yet. His name is Aristotle Paris Taylor. And I thought, is this a real name? Like, I mean, somebody that's going to name their kid that is, like, due for greatness, right? And when I saw this kid in my class, he was a senior. You know, he's like 6'7", huge, huge boy, plays football. He plays football for Stanford right now. And his story is that he was a gamer all through school. He loved playing games. He was a gamer. He was really good at it. And and the football team was wanting him to be on the team. He didn't want to play football. I think eventually he became like a manager, which I'm not sure what that involves, but he wasn't playing either way. Come like the summer of his junior year, he decides, I'm going to start lifting weights. And so he starts lifting weights, and he just got big. I mean, he was already huge, right? But then he just started bulking up, right? And I'll be honest, I'm not a huge football person, so I don't know all the positions, but I do know that he's defense, okay, because his wingspan is like over 7 feet. So he played only one season, and that season, there was every single school in the United States was looking at him, giving him offers, just throwing offers at him, right? I wouldn't be surprised if this kid ends up being in the NFL when he finishes at Stanford. And anyways, it was just great to hear a story, learn about him, teach him for a semester. He went off, whatever. You know, he was in my AP Spanish class. And he came by and he said hi to me. You know, I was surprised he came by, and we're chit-chatting and had my students sitting there. And they were all like, they all like made themselves really small, and they were like, act like they were busy doing their work. I know they weren't busy doing their work, but I took a Spanish class at Stanford, and I actually had to drop it because it was just too hard. And I said, well, that's all right. I said, you know, you could always do an elective. You know, you should talk to your counselor and see, you know, if you're interested in that. You always got to finish electives, and, you know, you may find something that's, you know, related to social issues or political or history issues, cultural issues, you know, and a lot of those classes are offered in English. And the reason why I mentioned that was because he had an interest in that, because he's actually part Cuban from his dad's side, his biological dad. But he didn't grow up with his dad. And I know that's his way of trying to connect to dad. He never knew. He didn't have to stop by to say hello. He just said, hey, you know, I just wanted to thank you for teaching me. You know, I really enjoyed your class. You know, I said, well, you know, and I talked about him and what he's doing with his education, all that. And I was like, thanks for stopping by. You know, that meant a lot. So anyways, I say all that because you just never know the impact that you have on other people. And it can be pretty profound. It may not seem like much to you, but it can really be a game changer for someone. So whatever you do, do it with intention. And if God is calling you to bear fruit, whether it's in your season or not, you need to answer that call. I have an injury right now. I tore my, I have an ankle sprain. It's a grade 3 ankle sprain back in the spring. I just finished running the Toronto Marathon, and like a week later, I decided to do a 5K fun run. It was supposed to be a fun run. Rolled my ankle, and I tore 3 ligaments and a tendon, and I have not been healed yet. I'm actually going in for a second MRI and seeing a second doctor like next week to see what's going on, because my healing has just kind of plateaued. And for me personally, this has been like just a really tough season for me because I haven't been able to run. And I've always been a runner. And if you look in the New Testament, that's essentially all it talks about is running the race. And so for me, running has always been incredibly personal for me, you know, because it does talk about, you know, that we all are running this race together, but we're all at different paces. We all have that one goal in mind. You know, you're in the middle of your race and you get tired, you know, but God gives you strength. And so I've been able to be a little bit active. I just can't run or jump, things like that. So what do? I took up boxing classes. So started to take some boxing classes, and I felt a little lost in my boxing classes, so I was like, I'm going to do a private. So I did this private with this coach, and all this time, you know, I've been boxing southpaw because I'm left-handed, and so he's like, all right, well, let's go through some of the stances, you know, and see where you're at, you know, and he's like, all right, you know what, we're going to switch, and we're going to see how you are just with your right hand, as you know, with your jab, you know, and so we went into it, you know, and we were doing the different, you know, jabs, crossover, hook, you know, and all of that. And he said to me, he said, you know, the world tells you you're left-handed, but you're actually right-handed, he said, in boxing. He said, because I'm watching you and you have power in that right hand. He says, you can see when you're doing your pivots, it's a lot smoother, you know. And he told me, he said, when you're boxing, you have a boxer stance, right? You're on both feet, you gotta bend your knees a little bit, and you gotta be centered. He said, because if you're not centered, when you're pivoting, if you pivot and you do your jab or whatever, and you lean in too much, maybe you got one leg straight or one leg back, he said, your enemy, your competitor, he can take you over. He can just grab you, and you're off-centered, and that's it. He says, so you got to be centered. You know, and I thought about that, you know, how we have to be centered in our faith. We have to be centered in our faith. We have to be grounded, right? I mean, even Peter, when he said, and he followed Christ for 3 years, he said towards the end of Christ, when he was about to go, you know, go on the cross, take the cross, he said to him, he said, Lord, I will not deny you. I would fight for you. I would do anything for you. I would fight for you. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. That was very hurtful. But the reason why he said that was because we may be, you know, excited. We may want to go out there and speak the word and whatnot. We got all this, but we can't do that on our own power. You got to be in line with Christ. He's saying, you got to get behind me because we have to follow the leader. That's why he was telling Peter, you need to get behind him. You need to get behind me and follow me. And we got to use the power, God's given power, that he's given each and every one of you. I don't know what that is for you personally, but that's something for you to think about. All I know is that, you know, like I said, that impact with somebody, you know, you don't know how that's going to make a difference in someone else's life. You know, so whatever you do, do it with intention.
So my daughter Catherine is a prophet, and if you couldn't tell. One of the other people that I was really excited to bring to Africa is also a prophet. And we met, I think, through the prophetic ministry at Living Army, where I attend church now. And her name is Shweta. Shweta, come on up. And we met and became friends, and I invited her to Africa. She almost immediately said, yes, I want to go. And I wondered what it was about her that made her want to go to Africa. She is an engineer for Chrysler, and you know, she made it happen, even though she had to be at a business event in Chicago. When the time came to go to Africa, she left Chicago, flew directly to Entebbe, spoke at the conference, and flew back to Chicago. So.
Thank you, Sue. I praise God for this opportunity to present my story, or what I share, what I saw in Uganda. My name is Shweta Sagar, and as Sue introduced me, I work as an engineer vocationally, but I'm also part of the leadership at our church called Living Army, which is in Lake Orion. I am I'm Indian like Sue, but not the same kind of Indian. I am Asian Indian. I'm from the country of India. And this was my first mission trip, my first time in Uganda. And I had about 12, 13 years ago when God called me into ministry, I remember just being at the altar and with my hands up, and I was praying, and I said, God, make me a missionary. And I paused, and I'm like, what? What did I say? Because that was not something that I had ever thought of prior to that in my life. But after 13 years, God gave me the opportunity to go on my first mission trip to Uganda. And I praise God for that. My experience there, I was only there for the women's conference. I was there 4 days. It was a very short trip, but I saw the hunger there is in Uganda. And when I was there ministering, and also after I came back, I really pondered and I said, God, what is it that you want to do in Uganda? And in the last few years, wherever I have traveled, I have been seeing that the nations are ready for revival. And many of the nations that I visited, I saw that the revival was going to come from women. And I saw the same thing in Uganda. And I told those women that God wants to use you and God wants to bring revival through you. And there are two areas specifically that I felt are areas where we can equip them and we can bring them up to the place where they can sustain themselves. And that is bringing revival through women, equipping women, and the other is business, in the area of business. And that really confirmed to me when the last day Matt Abbott was speaking, and he spoke mostly about his business, and somebody came up and gave him some money, which is like bragging rights. And all of us, you know, talked about the Bible and all of it, but the day he spoke about business and how to grow a business and he shared his story, they were impressed. And I think it was not just being impressed, but they saw something valuable in what he shared. And that spoke to me, and I said, you know what, I think what Uganda needs right now, we have been going for so many years bringing the gospel. Yes, that is very, very important. But what if we could equip them and teach them skills in business? And especially if there are people here who are business owners, you can teach them how to start a business, how to run a business, or whatever it is, whatever your inspiration was that got you to the place where you're at. And that can be your ministry. You can share what God has done in your life and brought out of you through in the area of business. That can be your testimony, and that will inspire them. And I really felt that that would create a model for the Ugandan people to succeed. That would create a model for the Christians in Uganda to succeed, to be self-sustainable, so that they can carry out the mission that God has on their own life, and that they can be effective in their communities. And I think it's not just equipping the women, but also equipping the entire population there, the church folk. We want to see the church folk be successful, be able to sustain themselves so that they have the resources to reach out to their community. I mean, it is great that Sue and Matt and Jan have been going for the last few decades, what, 20, 30 years, and we'll go once a year. There are many of us that can go twice or thrice. Yes, it has impact, but how about leaving something behind and coming? I'm not saying that they have not left anything. They have, because there is hunger. There are so many pastors there that raise their hand. They say, yes, I want to go plant a church, and they come forward to be mentored. Right, Shiloh? Isn't that they come forward to be mentored, and they want to do God's work because that fire has been ignited. And I think business can be a way in the next, for another two decades, I think training them in business, training them. We've taken education, we've taken gospel to them, but this is something new that we can do, is take business. And that will give business owners here an opportunity to do missions. right? And sharing your story, like, how did God walk me through the challenges? And women is another thing. I have a burden and I have a desire to see women in ministry. I want to see women rise up and plant churches. One lady, when I did a call to the altar, like an altar call for anyone who wanted prayer, a lot of women came up, but this lady, she didn't come up, and she told me later she didn't feel convicted to come up, but it's okay. I felt led to go up to her, and there was only one lady that I went up to her. I laid hands on her, and I prayed for her. She came back, and she told me her story, and she said that once she was traveling somewhere back to her hometown from church, and the rebels got her, and the machete men, right, and they actually captured her, took her Bible, threw it away, and hit her with the machete. But the machete, instead of going this way straight to split her head in two, went hit her flat. And she showed me the mark. She had like a flat square on her forehead because the machete, instead of splitting her head, hit her flat. It hurt her, but it preserved her life. And that day, she told me that day when that happened, I said, God preserved my life for a reason. There was something. God has a purpose over my life. And so she started a church in her backyard. And she showed me pictures. And she showed me that there are so many plastic chairs that she's put in her backyard. And she said, I'm having church here. And I blessed her. And I said, may your church grow. I pray for you to be able to get a canopy. I pray that this backyard church, you will bring people in the community. And you will bring them into the fold of Yahweh, our God Almighty, who can save them. And I blessed her. And I was so inspired by this hunger this woman had. And I saw so many other women who God wants to use, but they don't know how. And equipping them, giving them that opportunity. And I think when more women go and speak, they're inspired. Like, wow, if she can do it, I can do it. And I love that Shiloh took his daughters there, just young ladies. And that's something that we could do also. I think, you know, like when, 16th birthday, they get the big gift, or 18th birthday, right? It's a milestone birthday. Instead of buying an iPhone or AirPods or something, how about buying them a ticket to Uganda or in any African nation to go on a mission trip? Buy them a ticket to go on a mission trip. That will expose them to what is out there in the world. And that will get them thinking about, hey, how can I make an impact? I have value on this earth. I'm not just going to go do a job and pay bills and die one day. No, they will have an idea. And I think God can use young people when they have the exposure to go into places like this, where the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. And even as I saw the people there who were interpreters, I thought that for us, we all speak English. We don't need interpreters. But in other nations, I was thinking, when I go back to India, I'm going to encourage the young people to learn how to interpret so that way they can do ministry. That's also a ministry by itself. And it was so encouraging seeing those women so hungry and so thirsty. I had a prophetic word for them at one of those churches, a small little church where I think 80% of the congregation were first-generation Christians. And when I told them that God is preparing a place for you in heaven, that there is a small district, so they're from Mubendu district, and they have a lot of pride that we're from Mubendu district. And God gave me this word to share with them. He said, tell them that I am building a Mubendu district in heaven, where they're going to hang out with their neighbors, where they're going to be worshiping God together with the community and with their relatives, with their ancestors, with those in the family of God. And they cheered. They cheered. They were so happy. They were like, yay! And they were so happy. And that was such a beautiful prophecy for them. That was such a beautiful thing. They felt like there was hope. We are seen. God is preparing a place for us. And we're going to have a Mubendu district in heaven. And it was such a wonderful experience. And I praise God for the opportunity that Uganda had to be my first mission trip. I've been praying for mission trips for many years. And God was like, nope, not time yet. No, not time yet. I'm like, okay, whenever you say, I'll go. But when Sue shared it with me, it stirred my spirit. I said, okay, God, should I go to Uganda? And he said, yes. I said, all right, Uganda's going to be my first mission trip. But I want to thank you all for giving me the opportunity to share my experience. Pastors and Sue, thank you for inviting me. And the encouragement, I'd like to speak, even address this church and say, one thing I want to share before I share my word. This morning when I was driving here, I said, God, what is it that I can share? Like, what you want me to talk about business, but what is it? And God reminded me of the movie Schindler's List. I'm sure everyone's seen it. But how creating that business, under the covering of the business, there were thousands of Jewish people that survived. And I think that creating business, like this business covering, teaching them, they will be able to sustain and help their own country people, for them to survive, for the body of Jesus, for the body of Christ to survive. And I just want to bless you, this church, I want to bless you, and I speak upon you a great harvest. And I speak and I decree upon you a great harvest of missionaries and a harvest of people who are hungry, who want to go running after Jesus. And I speak and I decree right now the activation of dreams and visions over your church, from that this day forth, when you go back, you will see visions of strategy of what God wants to do through your lives and your community in this city, and what God wants to do in this world through you. And that dreams and visions will be activated right now. I speak and I decree it in the name of Jesus. And I bless this church, Lord. I bless this church that they would be fruitful and they will flourish all the days of their lives. The money that they are putting towards missions, I speak and I decree that it will be multiplied 100-fold. That even if it is $1, it will go and do the work of $100. I decree it today in the name of Jesus. I speak and I decree supernatural expansion, supernatural multiplication. When they give $1, that it will be multiplied 100 times fold. It will do the work of what $100 would do. I decree this upon this house. Today, the Lord is my witness. I speak and I decree in the mighty name of Jesus. I bless this church in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah.
You know, I was thinking about when we went on the trip, you know, one of the things that happened to me when we were there was the trip coming back, you know. And what happened was when we first got on our way to Africa, we had that 4-day layover in Barcelona. And so we went shopping, we went and saw the sights, the art, the beaches, and all that kind of stuff. And I got to go to Zara, okay? Y'all know Zara? Any fashionistas here know Zara? Okay, Zara originated in Spain, okay? I got to go to the Zara, all right? And go shopping. Us girls, man, we bought some stuff, you know, I was in Zara, you know? And I was like, wow, man, I got these clothes from the Zara. And so I had this, squeezed it into my suitcases and stuff. So then when we were coming back, and I wore those Zara clothes while I was in Africa, but when we came back, I couldn't get a flight back to the United States. And I was stuck like Shiloh, because Shiloh left before me. I was stuck by myself in Barcelona, and I was there for 3 days, and I had to sleep in the airport on a floor in the airport. And the thing about being there was that, you know, I had my debit card on me, my other cards were on me, my cash, what little bit of cash I had was on me. And I just thought, man, you know, I was afraid to go to sleep because I thought, man, what if somebody tries to rob me or something, you know? And there were all these police officers. Whenever you're in an international airport now, you got these, like, Star Wars guys that are dressed in full body armor. They look like a SWAT team. And they're just patrolling, walking around with semi-automatic rifles, you know, and heavily armored outfits and stuff, and they're kind of scary looking, you know. And I, you know, it makes you feel like, gee, is there something bad going to happen any second? And, you know, so I was thinking about that, and then I was thinking about, gee, I don't know the language here. I mean, what if something happened? Like, what if a bomb went off or there was an attack or something like that, you know? Or, you know, I couldn't speak the language, you know, and the more I thought about stuff, the more worried I got, you know. And I kept thinking, oh, Lord, just protect me, you know, wherever I'm at, Lord, protect my finances and, you know, protect me so nobody robs me. And, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, you know, how can I protect my, if I go to sleep, I was afraid, because I was so tired, I was afraid I'd fall into a sleep that was so deep that I wouldn't be aware that somebody was robbing me. They could be going through my luggage or whatever, my purse, whatever, you know. So I got out my little crossbody, you know, bag. It was a little bag that I carried when I was on the trip. And I put all my cards and my passport and everything in there. And I locked it around myself real tight. And then the second thing was I took all my Zara clothes and I layered them up. I layered my you know, my pants on over another pants and a skirt over that. And, you know, and then my Zara camisoles and then my Zara shirts, you know, and my Zara T-shirts. And I was layered up. I was layered up, you know, because I just thought, man, if somebody tries to rob me, they're going to have to undress me first, you know. You know, they're gonna have to take off layers, you know, and hopefully they'll get tired and say, no, this is too much trouble. You know, you know, if they want to rob me, they're going to have to undress me. I was just hoping that it was somebody that was kind of good looking, you know.
we receive everything. I thank you, Shiloh, Sue, Sweta, Catherine, for the words, but we have a big meeting that has to go. But the fact is that with Matt and Jan, I do want to acknowledge them, because we've, not hearing Matt and Jan is a disappointment today, but we've heard them for years because they were members of our congregation. Matt and Jan, I want you guys to stand, and I want everybody to give them a hand. Come on. And I stay up because we acknowledge you, because it was your vision and your moving forward and taking the first steps over to Uganda that opened this whole congregation and others up to go. It opened our hearts to missions in general. Many of us have been to other nations besides Uganda. And it also opened up our just this long-standing relationship that we've had with Bishop Katarama. I'm sorry you don't have time to share today, but as I say, you've shared many times with us, and we're blessed by you. So just thank you guys so much, and we appreciate you. Amen. Father, I just want to dismiss us, Lord. I thank you for the words that were shared about Uganda. I thank you for the words that were shared with us. I thank you for the encouragement, Lord. I thank you so much for the Christie family and, Lord, just the relationship that we've had for so many years with them. Sue is my sister. Shiloh and Catherine are like kids, Lord God. They're like my kids. And, Lord, I know Catherine talked about Mark, who's gone home to be with the Lord. And I just want, so those of you who didn't know Mark was the Joe Vandervest of the Joe Vandervest of that group. Just always just behind the scenes working, caring, bearing burdens. But he would if he'd get you one-on-one, he'd share the word of the Lord with you. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for his labors. Lord, he's gone home to be with you. His family misses him. We understand that, Lord God, but we thank you for the Christies. I thank you for what they mean to me. I thank you for the relationship that I have had with them over the years, will continue to have with them over the years. Just bless them powerfully and mightily, Lord, as they continue to do the work of the Lord. Father, bless Matt and Jan mightily as they continue to do the work of the Lord. And Lord, we receive that impartation, those blessings that we've received today from them, Lord, to continue the work, Lord, that you've called us to here at Lord of the Harvest. We release everyone, Lord God, into your hand, into your grace, and into your blessing. In the powerful and the mighty name of Jesus, accomplish your work through us. Amen. God bless you all. Go in peace. Love to serve the Lord.